This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, and we've got back with us, due to popular demand, Sheikh Abdulrahim McCarthy, all the way from, well, USA, islands, and now he's in Istanbul. So, Sheikh, salam alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hayakallah, habibi.
How are you, Sheikhi? You're right.
Good. I'm good, alhamdulillah. How are you doing?
Yeah, good. How's Ramadan shaping up under lockdown for you in Istanbul, first of all?
Alhamdulillah, I'm enjoying it, honestly. You know, like we talked about before, I'm keeping busy with all these live lectures that we've been giving, alhamdulillah. And it's, in a way, I mean, without having to get on the plane and travel around the world, and it's actually, all I have to do is just take my laptop and come sit at this side of the table. I'm good, alhamdulillah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
It's actually, for me, it's been quite beneficial. I mean, missing some of the things, you know. I posted the other day, actually just yesterday, I don't know if you saw on the social media, and it was very interesting. I was walking to the mosque, one of the last times I walked to the mosque, the masjid here in Turkey. And as I was walking, I just felt like overwhelmed, yes, with like this emotion. I don't know where it came from. It was just weird, you know. And I was listening to that, and it was like this amazing feeling, the atmosphere. So I took out my phone and I started to film. And I didn't realize that this was going to be one of my last walks to the mosque, you know, before the mosque closed. And so I was really, you know, emotional. And then as I was, you know, clearing out some videos on my phone yesterday, I was like, wow, I remember that I filmed that.
Yeah.
One of those last walks. I posted that yesterday, subhanAllah. So, I mean, that obviously, no doubt, you know, that those aspects you miss, being able to come together with your brothers, break your fast, you know, pray Tarawih together. Obviously, we miss that, but alhamdulillah, we always have to remain positive and look at the positive and the good that are in things. Alhamdulillah.
And also that there's massive history there in Istanbul, and that what was that? The Sulaymaniyah that you were going towards.
We have Sulaymaniyah, and that's actually one of the things that I miss. It was actually one of the beautiful things that the brothers that we work with there, that they've done in Ramadan, is to have iftar, but with non-Muslims. So the non-Muslim tourists who are visiting, we invite them to have iftar with us. And I remember one time, we counted, and usually it would be about 14 different nationalities, and then we would count them, you know, sometimes 10, sometimes 14, maybe a bit more, different nationalities from all around the world who were breaking their fast. And for them, they were a bit shocked. And this is one of the great things is in how to build bridges, is to do these type of events. You know, we're fasting Ramadan, what does this mean? I remember when we had the program, I don't know if you ever took part in Qatar, where they had the breaking of the fast with the non-Muslims. So we would invite, you know, different non-Muslim community members who were living in Doha to fast with us. And we would give, or the organization organized it, they would give 400 Qatari riyals, which is a bit over $100, in charity, whoever finished the day fasting. Obviously, they wouldn't get the money in their hands, but it would all be given as a group sum to a specific charity, you know, whether it was building wells or, you know, feeding poor, whatever the project was. And many of them took part, and they felt with us, and it was amazing. And there would be like some reminders, and we would break our iftar together. So when people do these types of things and they experience it for themselves, it actually has a huge impact. So they were coming to see the mosque. It's one of this mosque, and even though I pray there all the time in the Sulaymaniyah, but when every time I go in, it's just like I'm in awe. It's amazing, the architecture of the Ottoman Empire. It's really amazing, and you see that in all of the masajid throughout Turkey, subhanAllah. But then this was, you know, they would come and they would see the mosque, and we would invite them to have iftar. We would always bring, you know, traditional, what the Turks, you know, break their fast with. So they were, mashallah, they were, you know, they really were impressed by that, and it was a great impact they had on them to be able to sit down with us and really, you know, enjoy the moment as the adhan's being called and we're breaking our fast and we're explaining to them what this food is, what that food is. So it was really, really, that's one of the things I really do miss. I really enjoyed that last Ramadan. And hopefully, inshallah, we'll be able to have it, inshallah. And Ramadan's coming, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. Yeah, that's a very good point. So Ramadan is actually one of the things we've been talking about to some of the other guests throughout the last 14 days, is the fact that Ramadan is the month where a lot of people embrace Islam. A lot of people actually get more open. You know, I mean, you know, is it something to do with the fact that Shaitan's locked up and gates of Jahannam seem to be open and, you know, more open in this month?
Well, I believe that, that's actually one of the points, no doubt about that. But I think something else, and this actually had a huge impact on me when I first became Muslim, is that the Muslims themselves in Ramadan, they become better Muslims. They become real Muslims, you know. So That's the impact of them in the new reply. So therefore, you'll find that we're trying to control our anger. The teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, if someone curses you, say, I'm fasting. So this type of implementation of all of these things at one time, it's taking the Muslim where Allah wants us to be throughout the year. And sometimes we don't, you know, realize this, or we don't focus on enough that the objective of Ramadan is not just, you know, 1 month, mashallah, I'm doing a lot of good deeds, I'm a good person, getting my sins forgiven, you know, way to Jannah, to the paradise, and then and 11 months, you know, on a highway to hell. You know, this is unfortunately what many do. But so in that atmosphere, when people see the true beauty of Islam in the month of Ramadan, I think it has a huge impact. And I recall when I became Muslim in 1994, 2 weeks after I became Muslim, it was Ramadan. So you can imagine, for me, I'm reading about Islam, what Islam is, and then I'm seeing the Muslims like in the books, like, wow, you know, night prayer, and you know, the masjid is full, and you know, and people are practicing this. Everyone's holding a Quran. So I'm looking at the history books. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. You know, you could feel the impact. So that had a huge, huge impact on me. The fact that I was, you know, a new Muslim in Ramadan, it really, really helped me out. Alhamdulillah.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Of course, that is true. The same thing happened with me as well. So the same thing happened to a lot of brothers and sisters that have become Muslim in this beautiful month of Ramadan. I wanted to focus today, Abdulrahim, on how one would try to develop the inner dimensions of the faith during this month. What are some of the ways that they can promote this spiritual inner development? Because, you know, it's not just a set of rituals and bowing down, and it really is just the iman going on another level during this Ramadan. So what is the way that we can promote a heightened state of iman in this beautiful month of Ramadan?
No, I mean, if you look at what's happening in Ramadan for the Muslim, and many of the things we just mentioned, and it's a complete way of life. There's so many different things, and so many different changes that we're going through, that it has to have an impact on your iman. It has to have an impact on your spirituality. That's why we see the change in the Muslims, and many non-Muslims, you know, you said some of them embrace Islam when they see this. Others, they're happy in Ramadan because they see, and in the state of Muslims, they're much calmer. They're in a much better state. During the month, they see the impact that the spirituality has on us. But something very interesting that I want to mention, and I've talked about this in many of my lectures. If you look on YouTube and you look at the morning routines of all of the successful people around the world, they call them power mornings. You know, they focus in the common denominator in these power mornings of the successful. It focuses on three main areas. One of them is working out early in the morning, and in most of them, you know, because they realize they're going to be busy during the day. You know, he's the CEO of a multi-million or billion-dollar company. He's not going to have time to work out during the day, most likely. So he gets his workout early in the morning. That also gives him energy throughout the day. And then they have a healthy breakfast. And after that, the third thing that almost all of them focus on is a spiritual time. And they do this in different ways. And this is, for Muslims, it's very interesting because we have that spiritual morning. It's part of our tradition. It's part of what Islam teaches us to do early in the morning. Unfortunately, do we benefit from it or not? That's one question. The second thing is, have we promoted it to others? So they know, because they're looking. And for example, if you look at, I saw the morning of Oprah Winfrey, for example. And what was interesting, really, really stuck out to me about her morning is that she and her spiritual thing, she has like a spiritual room. I guess when you have a few extra dollars, you can have a special room for those things. Inshallah. So she had, you know, her spiritual morning, and she had, you know, different scriptures that she would read, you know, from different times. You know, and so she's in search because as a human being, and no matter what your background is, no matter where you come from, you're in need of that spirituality. You know, just like now, we know how to take care of our bodies physically. I mean, we've gotten to a point now in 2020, we realize the food that we were eating in the 80s and 90s and onwards, it wasn't real food, and we realized the harms. And there's been a big movement to come back to healthy eating. Okay, what about spirituality? You know, what's missing there? And I remember I sat with a group in Ireland, and sometimes, and maybe and as leaders or as an activist, as you call yourself, of the Muslim community in the West, sometimes we don't really realize the situation of other communities sometimes. We're so, you know, focused on our own communities, we don't realize what's happening in other communities. So it was actually a very interesting experience for me. We were traveling in Ireland with one of my friends, one of the brothers from the local community, and we needed to stop. And we were going to pray, and we're in the middle of this village, you know, far away from where we lived. And it was time for Asr. So we ended up stopping, and he said, my relatives live here, his in-laws. He got married to an Irish lady, and for her family was non-Muslim. So we ended up praying there. They're very hospitable. You know, they opened up for us the house, and they put the dog outside so we could pray. And you know, as we were about to leave, then I found she had made us tea, you know, like the traditional Irish way. She made us tea and had cake for us and all of this. And we sat down and we talked, and we ended up talking. We ended up staying actually to Salat al-Isha. And they were in their 60s, and they were very active in the community. So they were talking about, you know, the suicide prevention. The suicide prevention, you know, that how it happens and how the people kill themselves. And it was just really, for me, like, you know, mind boggling. And some of them, like, we don't really have big bridges in Ireland, you know. You've been there, you know. So you have like this 10-meter bridge, and he's jumping off and falling into a heavy current and killing himself as he's drunk or something. I don't know. So just, but this, it's a very high rate. And they start to explain things to me right next to our mosque. I didn't realize. He says, do you see the volunteers who are there all of the time? I said, yes. He said, they're there for suicide prevention. I was like, well, I didn't realize how big it was. But when a person when people have all of the good, I mean, you don't have to have a job in Ireland and you can survive. The government takes care of you. So, I mean, it's not like that bad where you're going to, you know, you're going to starve to death or something like that. Even if your situation is not the best, it's not that bad that it would, you know, make you jump off a bridge and kill yourself. So subhanAllah, just, you know, thinking about that the people they're missing something. And now we know how to take care of our bodies. We know it's going to give us, you know, strong muscles and make us strong. But what about the spiritual side? That's something that we're really, really missing. And that's something that we have in Islam. But first of all, we haven't truly benefited from it enough ourselves. And secondly, we haven't been able to show the beauty of this and the impact of this on others as well. And like I said, Oprah, and going back to her story, she, even from the things she reads in the morning, is the Quran. And sometimes she'll take the Quran, she'll read it. She hasn't. She showed her picture, her copy of the Quran. She reads Hindu stuff. She reads Christianity, Judaism. She reads everything. But she needs that spiritual time. And a lot of the non-Muslims now, for example, and this you've seen very famous, whether it be with celebrities, a lot of Westerners who are focusing on Buddhism or focusing on different forms of meditation. Even if they're not Buddhist themselves, they might take from their teachings the issue of meditation. So we have those same things, which is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah said in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمِنُ الْقُلُوبِ, that indeed through the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find assurance. And he said, on the contrary, the ones who turn, why people are in such a bashed up, you know, emotional and spiritual and mental state. Because what sometimes leads to the mental illness is the emotional illness that starts before, and then it leads to a mental illness after that. What did Allah say to us in Surah Taha in chapter 20 when he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ إِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا, that whoever turns away from my remembrance, that he will live a miserable life. He will live a difficult life. And this is the reality of the life that so many people are living around the world. So we have the solution in Islam. But first of all, it's upon us to benefit from it and then to show the beauty of that to others. And once they realize that in the dhikr, and we're talking about proper dhikr, even a lot of times, if you give the example, and this is very important as we're in Ramadan, is to make a change. Because Ramadan is a month of change. And when we make this change, one of the objectives is for us to do things properly, do things right. If you look at something, for example, making the dhikr. After we make the salat, we have the sunnah, which is to say 33 times, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And then to say, la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, lahul mulku wa alhamduhu ala kulli shay'in qadir. The one, and we reach number 100. All of us know the sunnah. But how do most of us make this dhikr? With the, you know, the fully automatic machine gun dhikr. And like this, what does that mean? What are you saying? What are you mumbling, first of all? And what is the impact? It's something that's, it's like hot air coming out of the mouth, but it's not having impact on the heart. But if you, so how do we truly benefit from dhikr? I'll give you an example. First of all, we're going to take it off fully automatic. Single shots, slowly focusing on the target. Where's our target? The target is the heart, that it has an impact, inshallah, on our heart, inshallah, ta'ala. Then we focus on the word that we're saying, even, and it's not rocket science. Even if you don't speak Arabic, to know what subhanallah means. You know what the word Allah means? Subhan, what does it mean? It means to glorify. So glorifying Allah. We think about the glory of Allah and we think about the greatness of Allah. And then we say Alhamdulillah. We know what it means as well. Lillah, we know what it means. Allah, once again, Alhamdu. And it's the praise is for Allah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. And then we have Allahu Akbar, that Allah is great. So we think about the meanings. We think about the meanings. And at the same time, we say it slow. Something amazing that I benefited, and sometimes you don't know where the benefit's going to come. I remember there was an amazing exhibition in Dubai, which was run by some of our brothers. And it's a government exhibition, but it's one of the traditional houses. And they had a calligrapher inside, and they had an exhibition about Islam as well, saying about Islam. It's very, very, very beautiful. And I took my parents when they came to visit me in Dubai. And it's something very interesting when it talks about, you know, giving da'wah outreach for non-Muslims and for tourists. What are they looking for? And if people think like the big buildings and these things that they stick out to the people, people don't want to see that. As soon as my stepmother arrived with my father, she's like, where are the camels? You know, she said, I don't want to see these buildings. She said, I want to see the camels. Where are the camels? You know, she wants to see the traditional way that people used to live. So I took her to these traditional houses and I took her to this place and they were amazed. Something really amazing is that the brother who was the calligrapher there, you know, he sat down. First of all, they had the tea, you know, the Arabic tea and the Arabic coffee. And they loved it. And with the dates and what have you. And then as he's writing the words for them, he said, look, he said, even how it's pronounced, how it comes out, Allah. And look how it comes out, the word Allah. Yeah. And he wrote it for them. And he, as he pronounced, he said, like, the ha, it comes from in the heart. Even Alhamdulillah, it comes from inside. Yeah. So you know, it has, and if you say it properly and slowly, it's going to have an impact on your heart. Just the way. And then if you think about the meanings, you think about how beautiful and the blessings of Allah are. So you start to make the dhikr now different. Subhanallah. Walhamdulillah. You can even feel it now. Wallahu. You can feel it from inside.
Yeah.
So you're feeling the dhikr. You're making it slowly. And that's going to have the impact. That's the spirituality that we're looking for. That's the spirituality that we need to create in our lives. Once you have that spirituality, automatically it's going to have an impact on others. They're going to be able to see, and mashallah, look at the impact that the spiritual side of Islam has. The power mornings, back to that, what does Allah tell us in the Quran? Well, Quran and Fajr, inna Quran and Fajr kana mashhuda. That in the Quran of Fajr, that it's witnessed by the angel. I mean, this is a time, once again, for dhikr, for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing that we do, we wake up in the morning, what do we say as Muslims? Alhamdulillahi alladhi afani. We praise Allah, the one who gave us our soul back. He gave me my soul back. And he gave me permission to remember him. He gave me another chance to say, Alhamdulillah, we have another chance in this life, another chance to do good, another chance to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing we do is remember Allah. And then what do we do after that? And then we go and we offer our prayer. We have our time with the Quran and the Fajr, and we have our morning adhkar, which is if we make dhikr properly, it's actually a form, a type of, if you want to say meditation, because that's what people are looking for, is that type of meditation, that type of spirituality. We have that, and we call it dhikr. And I even remember at the end of our sessions with our jiu-jitsu club in Ireland, that one of the trainers who would come from another city, he went through a transformation, you know, and these people, sometimes they're looking for something. So first he went to veganism, and from, you know, veganism, then he went to Buddhism, and it's just, they're looking for something, just, you know, because they're so empty inside, you know, they're missing something inside. So he, at the end of each, you know, session or training session, he would do a form of meditation, and he would just kind of sit there, and he said, this might be an issue for you, because obviously the other things they would do, for example, like they would prostrate, make sujood, they had a bowing they would do. We wouldn't do this, and they knew that Muslim students wouldn't do this, and they were cool with that. They were very, they worked well with us. It was a great club. They're very, very beautiful people. Inshallah, and guidance.
I mean.
He was in the Quran. And something amazing, as I was reading the Quran the other day in Surah Yunus, which is chapter 10, verse 57, I want you to pay attention to the description that Allah mentions here in the Quran. When Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِدَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. A maw'idha has come to you from your Lord. Allah is now describing the Quran for us as a maw'idha. And we know the word maw'idha. I mean, sometimes, for example, if I come to the family retreat in Leicester, and you say, Shaykh, can you give a maw'idha after Salatul Dhuhr, a reminder? So Allah said, now this maw'idha, a clear instruction, a clear reminder, has come to you from your Lord. But look at the other descriptions that Allah describes the Quran with. وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. And it's a cure, a shifa, for what is in the hearts. And he said, وَهُدًا and guidance, وَرَحْمَةٌ and mercy لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ for the believers. This is the Quran. And this is what, in Ramadan, Allah is bringing us back to the Quran, to have this source of guidance, to have this shifa, to have this this cure for what's in our hearts. And I recall, and perhaps you've heard me mention this story before, when I was a teacher in Dubai, and I was teaching a bunch of, very, wealthy, rich kids. And a lot of times the people who are more well-off, you find their kids are a bit spoiled, a bit difficult to deal with. They were good kids, alhamdulillah, but some of them were a bit rough. Teaching is not an easy job, whether you're teaching good kids or bad kids. And teaching, it's not easy. So sometimes I would feel that, leaving the classroom, and I was like, wow, that was intense, 45, 50 minutes, you had your lesson plans and you're moving constantly, making sure everything's going properly. And, the kid, make sure this one doesn't step out of line, make sure this one's paying attention and make sure everyone's involved, trying to fulfill your job properly as a teacher. It's very, very difficult. So I would feel sometimes just like I was going to go crazy, as I leave the classroom. So what did I do? What was the things that made it easy for me is that I would just go into the teacher's room and I would open up the Quran. And I would literally get through half of the page and I'd feel just like a pressure reliever, just all of it just gone. And I just relaxed and felt good again, alhamdulillah. And I was able to go back right back into the classroom with no problems, alhamdulillah. So this was my cure, was going back to the Quran. I even remember that the principal, she was Scottish, and the people at the time of the inspection, because our owner, she had high expectations for her school and for her staff, for us to perform at high levels. So, the teachers would be so stressed out because everybody was scared that they would mess up. So she comes in and she was passing out these stress balls, Actually, I had it here the other day because I hurt my finger in jiu-jitsu, so I started using it for that now. So I did benefit from it in the end, alhamdulillah. But she was passing these stress balls out for the teachers to deal with the stress. But she came to me and she said, this is a non-Muslim, she's seeing me. She said, you don't need one of these. She said, you're never stressed out. I say, mashallah, she doesn't know.
Mashallah.
She's like, you're never stressed out, you don't need this. And I said, alhamdulillah, it's my nature. That first of all, as a Muslim, it's my responsibility to fulfill my duty as a teacher to the best I can. This amana. So, whether the inspection's here or not, I'm already trying to up my game as much as I can. So, I'm not going to do much more anyways. That's how it is. That's how it should be. You have your good days and your bad days as a teacher, as an employee, all of the time. Sometimes you might not be as ready as you should be, but nonetheless, we have a certain criteria that we must meet as teachers. So I should be like this all the time as a Muslim because it's responsibility. That's the first thing. Second thing, I'm doing my job right. I have a good connection with the kids. So, I don't go through the difficulties as much as other teachers do. There's challenges, obviously, but not as much. And then I had my cure, which was the Quran, alhamdulillah. So I was never really stressed out like other teachers were. So this is the beauty that when you need to really find that connection, that link, to have that spirituality. Mm. Even something very amazing, if you were to look into some of the smaller surahs of the Quran, in Juz'u Amma, surahs we can focus on that have the same meaning. First of all, in Surah Ash-Shams.
Yes.
And if you look from the beginning of the surah, something very interesting, that it comes with Al-Qasam, which when Allah swears. And sometimes Allah swears by different things in His creation. And what's meant by this, as the scholars of Tafsir said, is for us to pay close attention to what's coming, what comes after the Qasam, what comes after the oath, or the swear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making. Not necessarily the oath itself, what's coming after, that's what's important. For example, if you look at one of the smallest chapters in the Quran, in Surah Al-Asr, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Al-Asr, He swears by that time of Al-Asr. And then He says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, that all mankind are in loss. And then He says, إِلَّا, except. The exception to the rule is the one who has four characteristics. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except for those who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, they do good deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, they call to the truth. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and they call to that, to having patience and to be able to endure these things of having iman and acting and calling to the good. So this is something, a very small chapter, but what's meant by the qasam in the beginning, when Allah swears, is what's coming at the end. Pay attention. You're going to be in loss unless you have these characteristics. So now if you open up and you look at chapter 91 in the Quran, Surah Ash-Shams, which is the sun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this chapter by making, some say seven oaths, but actually if you look at it in more detail, it's actually 11. He swears 11 times by 11 things. And all of these things that he's swearing by are from the greatest things of the creation of Allah. So if you look at verse 1, وَالشَّمْسِ وَالضُّحَاهَا, by the sun and the brightness of the sun. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا, and the moon when it follows it. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا, and by the day as it shows up with its brightness. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا, and by the night when it covers it, when it covers the day, when it covers the sun. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, and by the sky and the one who built it. So here you see this actually, like in this verse, it's actually two things and not one. Some might count it as one, but it's actually two things. That's why I said we're going to come up to 11 different things that Allah is swearing by in these verses. وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا, and by the earth and he who spread it. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَاهَا, so here Allah, and he is swearing by some from his creation and the fact that he spread out the earth. And then he says, وَالنَّفْسِ, in the verse number 7, وَمَا سَوَاهَا, and by the soul and the one who perfected it, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the whole, all of these swears that Allah is making, all of these oaths is being made, these swears, this qasam that Allah is making in and swearing by in this chapter, it comes to verse number 7 where Allah says, and the nafs, the soul, and the one who proportioned it, the one who perfected it. And then Allah tells us about the nature of the soul. What is the nature of every human being on earth? This is the fitrah. It's in every single human being. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. So Allah inspired it. Allah showed it. He showed the nafs, every soul. He showed it. What is fujuraha? What is the wickedness? What is wrong? And taqwaha, and that which is right and righteousness. So every soul, you know, and that's something nature. If you give the example, if I walk into a place and I see someone forgot his iPhone on the table, and I say, you know what, instead of paying $1,000 for an iPhone, there's a free one right in front of me. And the poor guy didn't even put his lock screen on, so I can benefit, huh? What I naturally, any human being, no matter what religion you follow, what's your nafs gonna tell you? What is your soul gonna tell you? That you shouldn't do this. Naturally, you're gonna look around, make sure there's no CCTV, because naturally inside, you know, this is something wrong. Your creator, your maker who created you, he created this inside of you. You know, this is something is wrong. But then look at verse 10. And this, all of it was mentioned in the beginning of the verse. This is the natija, the outcome now. In verse number 9, when Allah said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that the one who will succeed is the one who strives to purify this soul. The purification of the soul. One who strives for it, he is the one who is going to be successful. And then the next verse, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and whoever does not strive to perfect his soul and purify his soul, then he has failed. He has corrupted his soul. So this is just something, small verses, but with a very powerful meaning that it comes to get you reflecting. All of these great things, that from the sun, the moon, the night and the day, the earth, and these great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show you that naturally inside, you know what is right and wrong, and you're going to either fail by purifying yourself, or you're going to be a loser by not purifying yourself. One of the two. This is the outcome. And if you look at a chapter that, if we follow the sunnah, we should read almost every day, which is Surah Al-A'la, chapter 87. We read Surah Al-A'la in the witr prayer, like we're doing in Ramadan now. If we're praying the witr throughout the year, then most of the time we should read this. Sometimes we can change it, but reading it most of the time. Also in Jum'ah, most of the Jum'ahs, we read this prayer as well. So if you look at from the meanings that came in this surah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفْعَةِ الذِّكْرَى, to remind, because the reminder should benefit others. Remind each other, remind others. Like we're doing now, we're reminding ourselves and reminding others. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفْعَةِ الذِّكْرَى, and so remind, if the reminder should benefit, let the reminder benefit other people. Then Allah said there's going to be two types of people when it comes to the reminder. Like someone who listens to this show right now, someone who listens to our daily reminders. First of all, the first group is سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى, and the one who fears, and he fears Allah, and he's mindful of Allah, he's going to be reminded. He's going to benefit from the reminder. But the second category, Allah says, وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى, and the wretched one, the evil one, he's going to avoid it. He doesn't want to hear it. Hear good? Huh? They don't want to hear what you're saying. Don't talk to me about the Quran. Don't talk about Islam. Don't talk about spirituality. I will live my life and live my desires. Allah said about these individuals, الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى. These are the ones who enter into the burn, into the greatest fire. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. And they will neither die or they will be any living in this. They were living in torment in the hellfire. Then the same meaning comes that came in Surah Ash-Shams. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. That the one who purifies, he purifies his soul with his iman, with his faith, with his good and righteous deeds, with the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is going to be the one who is successful. Then Allah mentions how to do that, how to purify yourself. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. That he mentions the name of his Lord and he prays through the dhikr of Allah and through our prayer. And now we look at Ramadan, how we're building on the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah, how we're building on our prayer. But then Allah tells us, and he says, and then Allah tells us the reality of human beings, why they don't follow this. Even though we might know it's good for us, even though we hear these reminders, but so many people still turn away. Allah said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But you prefer the life of the dunya. You prefer this worldly life. You prefer the glamour that you're seeing in front of you. You prefer the temporary pleasure. That's why Allah said in the next verse, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. That when you prefer this life, while the hereafter is better and more enduring, it's more lasting, but still you prefer the temporary pleasures. And then subhanAllah, if you look even interesting, the last two verses, what did Allah tell us? إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. Indeed, this is in the former scriptures as well. Not just in the Quran. This is the teachings that were in the Torah and the Gospel as well. And then Allah said at the end, it's in the Suhuf, in the scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa, of Abraham and Moses. Because at the end, the foundations and the basic of all the religions are the same. And one of the main objectives of all of the religions is to come to purify the soul. So this is now the objective of all of the religions. So this is it shows us the importance and the only way to true success and true happiness. And many people who are doing many things around the world are looking for happiness. People who go out to nightclubs, Akhi, and people who go out and party, and people who are drinking, what are they looking for? They're looking for a way out. They're looking for happiness. Sometimes looking for happiness, or they might be looking for a way out. I remember one of my first visits to Ireland, and I'm always someone, and alhamdulillah, you spent some time with me in this, and I always try to be someone who it reflects on what you see in front of you. Sometimes Allah sends you different signs, and it's for you to reflect. So I remember a brother, he was in the one of the halal takeaways, getting us some food after we had finished our lecture. And there was a lady who was walking down the street. She was going home, and she was a very beautiful lady. You could see how she was very beautiful, but you could see her face that she was really just like she was in big trouble. You could just see the trouble in her face, and she was really worried and really concerned. And you could see, and emotionally, she wasn't well. What was she carrying? I mean, she didn't have a bag, because you have to pay for the bag in Ireland. It's a bit expensive, like 70 cents to pay for a plastic bag. So and people, they kind of just carry things in their hand. So she has one big bottle of whiskey in this hand and a bottle of like Pepsi in the other hand. So she's going home to get smashed now. She's going home to get, to get drunk. She's looking, because she's looking, miskina, she's looking for a way out. And you could see this in her face, the trouble in her face, subhanAllah al-Azim. And I was like, look at this in the miskina, how lost she is. And she's looking for something. So people, and that's what Allah mentioned. We go back to chapter 20 in Surah Al-Taha, when Allah said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا. Then whoever turns away from our remembrance, that he will live a miserable life. And this is the reality of these individuals. One of our brothers who's a pharmacist in Ireland, he was telling me about one of the cities where my clan is originally from, that over maybe 25 or 35% of the people that are up to 50, I think it was, he said. They gave me like big numbers, a huge amount of the people that they're on these, antidepressants and these prescription drugs to be able to deal with the difficulty. He said, I think he said up to 50% of the city, and the other cities are 25 and more percent. There's just a huge amount of any people who are on these things because they're looking for a way out. They're miserable, as Allah mentioned. But the only way that we can truly be any happy and find peace of mind and peace of heart is, as Allah said, through the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find assurance. And it's upon us as Muslims is to benefit from these times. Now, the spiritual time in Ramadan, and it come out as a new person, and it benefits yourself, benefits your family, and then you're gonna have, we're gonna have a huge impact on the world as well. And he, something you mentioned at the beginning, today is the 14th of Ramadan. Today is the 14th of Ramadan. There's a principle, which you know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and many people might know another hadith, where we say, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, that indeed actions are judged by intention. But there's another hadith, it starts with the same words, but it has a different meaning. Innama al-a'malu bil-khawatim, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said that, indeed, the actions are judged by their endings. Meaning that even if you had a bad start, but you have a good ending, inshallah, the actions can be good. So this, alhamdulillah, gives us, you know, glad tidings for those who weren't as serious as they used to be. And it's also a warning, a reminder for us who started off good, that you still have the opportunity if you had a bad start, but to make sure that you're consistent and you go to the end. And one of the wisdoms of having Laylatul Qadr in the last 10 days is that you don't burn out. You have to stay consistent to the finish line. This is what Islam wants us to do all of the time. That's why for the teachings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he said, "Ahabb al-a'mal ila Allah adwamaha wa anqal," that the most beloved actions to Allah are the consistent ones, even if they're small in number. The consistency is the key. And so Ramadan, from the beginning, we should realize that it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. There's a difference between the two. You're gonna run in a different way. It's true. We want to make sure we can do as much as we can, but we'll make sure that we don't burn out. So if we start off good, we have to make sure that we're consistent through the rest and that we finish properly. If we had a bad start, we became busy with other things. For example, those who are addicted to Netflix and they're sitting around just watching movies all day. And, you know, because, oh, I'm so bored. And people are just watching movies and watching things on YouTube that are not very beneficial. There's a lot of things we're watching that are beneficial on YouTube, but unfortunately, a lot of times we choose the other path. So if we're from those people, and remember that there's two, a very scary hadith, or a scary hadith that the Prophet has mentioned about Ramadan. And he said that, you know, that ragam anf imri, means may the person be humiliated. And this is something, subhanAllah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't used to make dua upon people. He never said negative things. But this type of statement from him is very harsh. But why is it very harsh? And he mentioned several different things in the hadith about this. And he, from them, is the one who his parents become older and he doesn't take care of them. He doesn't fulfill his duty as a son, taking care of his mother and father. And that shows the beauty, once again, Islam, when it comes to the status of the parents. But one of the things he said as well is, the one who Ramadan enters and then finishes and his sins haven't been forgiven. That's scary. Now think about that. SubhanAllah. And I had this opportunity in front of me, but I was ahmaq. I was someone who acted as a fool. I followed my desires. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing and didn't benefit from this Ramadan. So may he be humiliated. It's something very scary. The Prophet ﷺ would say something like this. And two individuals who don't take advantage of the opportunity. So this opportunity we have in front of us, alhamdulillah. And the fact that it's the 14th, about to be, you know, basically the middle of Ramadan, we still have the second half, alhamdulillah. So the key thing is we focus on benefiting now. And always I say, you know, make goals. And I always tell the people, don't think like it's something traditional, something old school. Get out a pen and paper. You know, what do I want to accomplish? From the beginning of Ramadan, check your goals if you already had them written down. What did I do? Where am I now? I'm at the middle. Especially this is the time to really sit down and reflect at the middle. What do I want to accomplish for the rest of Ramadan? Okay, maybe it was a good start. Alhamdulillah, I'm gonna build on that. Wasn't such a good start, no problem. Alhamdulillah, I'm gonna make tawbah. I'm gonna repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will see from me. Allah will see from me in my actions. That's why in the verse in the Quran, what does Allah tell us? Because we see the people in Ramadan, what are they saying? Oh Allah, forget, what is the most dua? And you'll see this in Tarawih. And we're not praying now. But in the past, you would see that if someone is making dua, when the imam is making dua, and he says, you know, Allahumma ighfir lana dhunubana, oh Allah, forgive us our sins. People, Ameen. Because they know that that's me. I'm the sinner he's talking about. Yeah. Therefore, he asks Allah for the forgiveness of the sins. Then when he asks, oh Allah, give us Jannah, Ameen. Uqina adhab an-nar, and protect us from the hellfire. And then what I mean, these are the most three things that you see has a huge impact on people in the dua. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 133, if you really want maghfirah, you want Allah to forgive you, and you really want to go to the Jannah, Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ. To hasten, to race, go quickly to the forgiveness of your Lord and to the Jannah. Another verse, سَابِقُوا, to race for it. So if you really have to, if you really want it, then it has to show up in your actions. So now let Allah see from you. If you were true in the first half of Ramadan, let Allah continue to see from you that you're going to be even more, you're going to increase. Because the sunnah that we need to remind ourselves of is that the Prophet ﷺ would increase in the last 10 days. He wouldn't just keep the same pace, he would increase. So if you're someone who's been doing, you want to increase, you want to read more Quran, you want to make a little bit your tarawih a bit longer during the last 10 days. Perhaps even space it out like they would do in some countries where they make it two parts. You have for your family, and this is what we're talking about, planning, being ready, not coming into, okay, it's the last 10 days, what are we gonna do, guys, now? How are we gonna plan it out with your family? No, we have our plan. During the last 10 days, our plan is that we're going to have a light tarawih, for example, like we've been having, maybe reading one page of the Quran in each rak'ah, whatever your program has been, half of a page, whatever it's been, something light. And this is for the kids to join in with us and they can finish. But then during the nighttime, Mama and Baba, instead of sitting in front of Netflix, they're going to sit, they're going to increase in their tarawih, have a longer prayer during the night. This is the last 10, this 10 days is the time. And it's one of the beauty now, it's like, there's actually a blessing. The Prophet ﷺ would make i'tikaf, which is a form of self-isolation. Mm. It's a form of lockdown. You're locking yourself down to isolate yourself, and it's a form to have that spiritual time between you and your Rabb, between you and your Lord. So now we're in that situation in most countries around the world, alhamdulillah. So it's actually a blessing in disguise where we can't any really waste too much time being outside of the house, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, subhanallah, that was pretty comprehensive, mashallah, tabarakallah, and very beneficial about how to, number one, how to increase your spiritual awareness and inner dimension during this beautiful month of Ramadan by making dhikr, but not just doing it like machine gun style, make it absolutely in depth from your heart. Say it from your heart and enunciate all the letters correctly and with meaning and with purpose. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you with the remembrance, the true remembrance of the Creator, the one who's not uncreated, the only one that's uncreated. That's amazing. That's beautiful. And then recitation of the Quran and with real meaning, making tadabbur on the beautiful verses of the Quran. You know, just to end there, you know, a lot of people think that they've got to go and they've got to complete this Quran, just read it, you know, again, like the machine gun, and just get through it with, you know, isn't it better for us just to make, just to repeat the verses we know, to repeat the surahs we know, and get some sort of real in-depth understanding of those? Or is it the first sort of example that we should take?
No, even I mentioned in the beginning of Ramadan that it's actually better for us to focus even sometimes, because some people maybe not be that fluent with the Quran. He might not be able to read it that well. So he's trying to read from parts of the Quran so he can read more. And it's not really good. So maybe focus on the small surahs, you know, if you're repeating them, but you can focus on learning the meanings. Okay, I'm going to be reading this surah a lot during Ramadan because I don't memorize a lot. Mm-hmm. Let me go back to the English translation, understand what I'm saying, some of the words. You can go to Quran.com and they have, and even you guys have the program, you're learning the language of the Quran after this. Yes. So yes. If you're learning the language of the Quran and you know some of the meanings of the words, it's going to also open up for you. It's much easier when you focus on that which you know and that which you memorize, inshallah. So that would be any even better. Even some of the scholars mentioned that it's better to read one verse with the tadabbur than to read the entire Quran. It's true, in Ramadan we want to be able to read the Quran as much as we can, alhamdulillah. We want to be able to read the Quran as much as we can, but the main objective, or something even better than that, is that to reflect and then to obviously act upon the meanings of the Quran. That's actually better than reading the entire Quran.
MashaAllah, jazakallah khair, Sheikh Abdurrahim McCarthy from Istanbul. And I hope that we will go to Ireland together soon and we'll go there and establish some dawah there, because it's our obligation to go back to our original people of, you know, my father obviously was from there, from near Dublin. And I know you've got your ancestry in Ireland, no doubt, grandparents, I guess. And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish us there and to call our beautiful brothers and sisters in Ireland and around the world to the beautiful blessing of this incredible faith. And when you're truly, when you're engaged in it and you're really starting to understand in this month of Ramadan and through this talk and other talks we've had, we really realize that we're miskeen outside Ramadan. We're so blessed, and we've got so much, you know, so much richness, you know, that we can gain from this month. And that's exactly one of the reasons why we're doing this whole series, is to really embellish ourselves with this beautiful blessing of the Deen of Islam. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you, Sheikh, for your endeavors. And you spent a long time studying the Deen, and you're an example to a lot of the reverts out there that we need to encourage many of them to take that similar path and to explain Islam, you know, very deeply, and not just you know, surface scratching everything, which is what we tend to do, unfortunately. And we're going to be seeing you again next Thursday, right?
Inshallah, every Thursday until the end of Ramadan. Inshallah.
Yeah. Well, it's been beautiful seeing you again, Sheikh, and JazakAllah khair, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your amal salihah and all your fasting, and you know, I hope you enjoy the rest of your time with your family, and you really benefit each other in the house as well.
JazakAllah khair.
JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.